copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to turn to a very familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. We think about the meaning of Christmas, faith. The writer said this, now faith is this assurance, one translation has this substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and because an heir of the unrighteous, heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without having received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. One of the greatest challenges we face today is to exercise true biblical faith. Faith has to have a proper beginning, a proper source. The faith is in Almighty God. It begins with your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand something. God is not satisfied with you just taking one step, no more than you were satisfied that your children had taken their first step. All they did was get started. Still had to go to school. Still have to go through the teenage years. Still have to grow up, get married, and have a family. First step was great, just like the first step was great in the profession of faith as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, making a commitment unto him. But there's an ongoing process that we need to understand of developing in the body of Christ. Now, I'm sure like we did as parents, you told your sons or daughters how much potential that they possess. We attempt to communicate to our children that they have so much more inside them than what is visible on the outside right now. When a baby is born, that is only the beginning. Years of growth and development must occur before that infant grows to be an adult. In the same way, God has given every believer the promise of spiritual maturity. What is presently visible is not the end result of spiritual growth. It's only the beginning. And we need to grow in Christ's likeness on a daily basis. This is not true for many people in our churches today, I'm afraid. Many have professed faith in Christ and have joined the church, perhaps for a brief time. They were faithful. Then they became indifferent and neglected the Lord and His church. Boys, that's going on big time today when we're having about 20 to 30% of people who attended before COVID no longer attend church, and some say they're never coming back again. They feel satisfied watching a little bit of preaching on TV and staying at home, but they're missing out on the great blessing of fellowship with God's people and being obedient to Him. This is a great detriment to reaching people with the good news of salvation. Our faith must be real and must be acted upon. It must make a difference in our lives that is observable. As Christians, we are to live by faith. As we begin the Christmas season, we have a wonderful opportunity to show our faith to a watching world. The gospel message lived out in our lives invites people to come and see for themselves, and our lives to challenge them to commit their lives to Christ in faith. This is why genuine faith is absolutely essential to the development of the Christian life. Years ago, Matthew Henry points out a crucial truth. Listen to what he had to say. Faith and hope go together, and the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. Faith is a firm persuasion, an expectation that God will perform all that He has promised to us in Christ. And this persuasion is so strong that it gives the soul the possession of those things. Believers in the exercise of faith are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christ dwells in the soul by faith, and the soul is filled with the fullness of Christ. Listen, folks, if our faith is going to make a difference in our world, it must be a faith that is observable out there in the world. So let's look at some particulars about faith. One of the things we need to understand, faith must be kept in proper perspective. He talks about it in verses 1 through 7. How our faith must be kept in proper perspective. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. The late great evangelist Dwight L. Moody points out that faith comes from seeking the Lord. He found that out in his own life. He wrote this, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. I remembered faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since." We need to have faith in the Word of God. We need to make the Word of God a part of our daily activity, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. So faith must be kept in a proper perspective. It must be grounded in the Bible, the Word of God. If we are to find reality and come to grips with reality, we must have a proper perspective in life itself. As Christmas approaches, I know we get excited and anxious, especially the children. They know that gifts and special treats are on the way. But some things are going to be a surprise. Christmas combines assurance and anticipation, and so does faith. Faith is a conviction based on past experiences that God's new and fresh surprises will surely be ours. That puts excitement in real faith that people can readily see. But there is something else that makes the Christian different from the non-Christian. The eccentric philosopher and nature lover of New England, Henry David Thoreau, once said this, and I quote, "If I seem to walk out of step with others, it is because I am listening to another drumbeat." Folks, that's exactly the description of faith. Christians walk as though listening to another drumbeat. We don't walk according to the ways of this world. We walk to a different drummer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith, however, operates quite simply, does it not? We sometimes try to make it really difficult, don't we? D. Martin Lloyd Jones, writing in Christianity Today some time ago, said this, "Our normal, ordinary view of salvation is hopelessly and ridiculously inadequate. Our trouble is that we always start with ourselves instead of starting with God. Instead of going to the Bible and looking at its revelation and discovering there what salvation means, we start with ourselves and certain things that we want and desire, certain benefits that we always want to enjoy in this life and in this world. We want forgiveness of sins. We want peace of conscience and of mind. We want enjoyment and happiness. We want to be delivered from certain sins. We want guidance. We want this and that. And my whole conception of salvation is reduced sometimes to that level. The most wonderful thing of all is not that my sins have been forgiven, nor that I may enjoy certain experiences and blessings as a Christian. The thing that should astound me, and I should say should astound all of us, is that we are a child of God, one of God's people. The Bible tells us in John 1:12 that God, those who believe in him, God gives us the authority to be called children of God. Folks, there's no greater privilege, no greater joy than to be known, to know I'm a child of the King. I belong to him. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ours and we are his. What a great joy to know that we have come to know God through faith alone in Christ alone. What a joy. You see, we need to understand that true Bible faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope so feeling. Neither is it an intellectual assent to a certain doctrine. It is certainly not believing in spite of evidence. Verse 6 simply says that he that comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Some say that that's the hard part. That's what's difficult. No, it's not. Think about it. The easiest thing in the world to do is to believe that God exists. Dr. Ray Stedman pointed out that it requires effort to disbelieve. It requires no effort to believe. The interesting thing is that everybody in the world starts out believing that God exists. It is only when they are carefully trained to disbelieve that they come to the place of declaring God does not exist. The truth of God's existence is all around us if we will only open our eyes to see it. This is why children have no problem with this. You think about a child's simple, childlike faith. It's absolutely amazing. I see it all the time. The concept of God ought to be one of the most difficult ideas for children to grasp, since God cannot be seen. But the amazing thing is that children have no difficulty at all in believing that God exists. You ask a child, where did the birds come from? Where did the grass and trees come from? Where did the flowers come from? Who made this? Who made that? God. They have a simple, childlike faith. That's the kind of faith that we need. But listen, on the other hand, it requires a tremendous amount of effort to train the mind to reject the evidence that's all around us and explain it in other terms. Every atheist goes to excruciating lengths to explain away the evidence for the existence of God and to find other explanations for it. It is only those minds that have deliberately trained themselves that can claim to be atheistic. Even then, if they're not careful, they may suddenly refer to belief in God, like the man on one occasion who said, I'm an atheist, thank God. Kind of amazing, isn't it? In their own disbelief, they end up believing. Faith. We have faith in the air we breathe, do we not? Faith in the soil to grow the food that we need. Faith that when we get in our automobiles, it's going to start and carry us where we need to go. Faith when we flip a switch in the house, the electricity and light's going to come on. What about faith? Where did it all come from? God is the one who created this universe and gave mankind the ability to develop all of these things. We sometimes think we did it all ourselves. No, we didn't. God did it all. But what about this faith? Faith is described plainly. There are three words in verses 1 through 3 that summarize what true Bible faith really is: substance, evidence, and witness. Substance means to stand under, to support. Faith is to a Christian what a foundation is to a house. It gives confidence and assurance that it will stand. Faith is like that. We have confidence and assurance and a conviction that my faith in God is going to stand and hold me steadfast. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. When a Christian has faith, it is God's way of giving us confidence and assurance that what is promised will be experienced. That's why we sing that old song, old favorite hymn. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Our faith has substance, and his name is Jesus, who is real, the most real thing in the world today. And then the second word to describe faith plainly is evidence. Evidence could be translated conviction. This is the inward conviction from God that what he has promised, he will perform. It's not whimsical, fleeting, mood. It rests on the bedrock conviction that the great realities of life are the things which are unseen. It is the realization that life is more than what we see on the surface, all length and breadth, but no depth. We know deep within that there is more to life than is visible on the surface. By faith, we are aware that we are surrounded by an invisible spiritual kingdom. That which is seen is not the whole explanation of life. That there are realities which cannot be seen, weighed, measured, analyzed, or touched. And yet they are as real and as vital as anything we can see with the naked eye. There's a spiritual kingdom that exists. This is taught beautifully by the Lord Jesus, who speaks of God the Father as though he were standing right there, invisible and yet present. He speaks of the world as a great family home in which there is a father with a father's heart welcoming us. He does not see the universe as an impersonal machine grinding and clanking along as science frequently does, but he sees it as invisible but very real spiritual kingdom. So we have the steady assurance that God's best blessings are in the future. While we have grasped a part of the divine reality in Christ, there's more to be enjoyed than what we have yet dreamed of. So our future is not uncertain. And Christian faith is always certain of one thing. The future belongs to God. This is becoming more real to me every day I live life at my age. I'm more convinced than ever before there's life beyond this life. Life is not easy. Face some difficult things. I think about our daughter-in-law, Angela, who's back in the hospital now in the intensive care unit. Think about her life starting out early on as a very active teenager. At the age of about 16, horseback riding. And a guy came by on a pickup truck who was under the influence, caught the reins of the horse. She was riding, pulled her and the horse into her and damaged her spine so that she could no longer walk, or she could move her legs, but not walk. But she persevered. She had great determination. She and our son met. And she already had a daughter from a previous marriage. Guy talked to her into getting married and quitting high school. Then he abandoned her and moved his live-in girlfriend with him. And she would not even talk to him about courting or anything until the divorce was final and was ugly. But before they got married, she made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joel took her in his arms and took her and put her in the baptistry and helped the pastor baptize his wife. To be. They had a son, now 16 years ago, brought him home, had to immediately rush him back to the hospital, ended up in Chapel Hill in the intensive care unit, almost died, and now he has seizures on a regular basis and has autistic tendencies. Well, she still persevered, but this past year, back in January, thought she had an UT infection. That's what the doctor treated her for 3 months, and things kept getting worse. She found out, went to another doctor, and he immediately diagnosed her with bladder cancer. Problem was, it had begun to spread. And now it has spread not only to her lungs, but to her brain. And she's back in the hospital. She's been in the hospital about 4 times now in Wake Med in the last 3 weeks. And is there now waiting the outcome of the MRI that they did on Friday to see what steps to take next. But she was told that she had from 4 months to 4 years to live, but it won't be the 4 years unless God works something great in her life. And I don't mind telling you that it challenges our faith. But I know this, and she knows this deep in her heart. Our future is not uncertain. And our Christian faith tells us of one thing that is certain. The future belongs to Almighty God. Here we are celebrating Advent, the incarnation, the coming into the world of God in human flesh in the name of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. that same Jesus who lived on this earth and showed us who God really was, and demonstrating his power, his love, and his compassion, died on a cross, taking upon himself all our sins upon himself, was buried, rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, and is there today interceding in our behalf. But that same Jesus is going to come one day and take all of his children home to be with him for all eternity. So even though the present day looks difficult and looks dark right now in her life, the one thing that helps us get through is to know, unless she is healed down here, she was going to experience a miraculous healing where Angela will walk again. She'll be in the heavenly kingdom with Almighty God. And she's doing all she can to prepare not only our son and her son, our grandson, Stephen, but her mother as well, who depends on her, lives right across the road. She's been trying to take care of all of them with Joel's help. So it challenges our faith, but I know this, faith is real. And the more I see things like this, the more real I know it is. I know that this world is not our home. Folks, we're just passing through. And so there's a better life ahead for all of us. So there is that substance, that conviction that we have deep within, that there's a better life and that the best is yet to be. But there is a third word, a witness. The Bible says that they obtained a good report through the witness of their lives. That's why Hebrews 12:1 calls this list of men and women so great a cloud of witnesses. They are witnesses to us because God witnessed to them. In each example cited, God gave witness to that person's faith. This witness was his divine approval of their lives and ministries. We must live as they live, by faith in God's promises, and in so doing, we too will have a good testimony. When we claim the precious promises of Almighty God, we may not understand all that goes on in this life down here, but one day we will know. One day we will understand all of this, but I do know this, that strength comes through struggle, and that faith is real. I've seen it time and time again in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must keep faith, however, in proper perspective, that God is still in control. He hasn't abdicated his throne, and he has a plan and a purpose for every person and every life and everything that we do. He has a plan and a purpose, and we can trust him. We can be certain of God's promises. We can be confident of God's power. We can perceive that God has a divine design for every life and every person. So we can trust him. Because Christ is above all and in all and over all. We can trust him. But secondly, faith is necessary for our relationship to God. Faith always seeks to please God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And having been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does it not make sense that we are to walk the same way? By faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, we walk day by day in faith, experience the grace and mercy and love and presence and power of Almighty God. You see, that's because faith comes to grip with reality, and God is the ultimate realist. He is never impressed with the phony. He has no time or patience for the false. God only deals with truth. To trust his word in spite of a taunting, mocking world will not be an easy path to walk, but it will be an absolutely sure one. That's what this chapter says to us. Those of you who heard Fyodor Baranik on the last two Tuesday nights, understand that. He's a living example of faith being put to the test and yet remaining faithful to Almighty God and seeing God come through time and time again in his life. In this particular passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11, 1 through 16, we see faith illustrated by three men. These three men chose to believe God and live by faith when the world around them believed something else. As a result, each one found reality. Each one solved the main problem of his life. Each realized his deepest desire and gained the gift of righteousness, which is the approval of Almighty God. Abel is the first one. chapter 4, verse 4 talks about it. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We know the story. Cain and Abel lived when the world was young, much different from what it is today. Didn't have any clogged highways or high taxes or pollution or threat of terrorists or chaos in the streets and other problems that we struggle with. They enjoyed the simple life, yet they longed for something better. They hungered after God. No matter how good life is, it is never good enough if you do not have God in your life. Man is never satisfied without God and a hunger for God. Cain and Abel, both had been told how they could come to the Lord. But Cain chose to believe a lie, the same lie that is so prevalent today, that one way is as good as another. No, it's not. There's only one way to come to Almighty God, Almighty God, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But we're living in a world that's trying to get to God every way based on man's speculation and man's opinion and not the Word of God. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus. Abel understood this. He took the way. Cain took the way that was easiest for him to work out. And as a result, he was rejected, became angry. But Abel believed God and came the way God outlined. And when he did, he discovered a great truth, the truth that man cannot have God's ability until he is prepared to recognize his own poverty, his own need, his own helplessness without God. That's what a blood sacrifice teaches. That's what he offered, a blood sacrifice. A life must be laid down before one can have the life of God. The gospel before the gospel, even way back in Genesis, at the very beginning, demonstrating there had to be a perfect sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. This is one of the greatest truths man can ever learn. Abel trusted God, and his testimony still speaks today. Enoch is the second individual in verse number 5. The Bible tells us in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In Genesis, we see that for 65 years, Enoch lived like everybody else. But then something happened. It wasn't the lottery. He found a deeper security than money. The Bible says he began to walk with God. And he began to enjoy the continuous presence of the unseen person, and he related his daily life to that unseen person who was with him. And when he did, he found a fellowship that not even death could interrupt. The Bible says he was only one of two men who never died. The Bible says he was not found. That is, God took him. I'll never forget my seminary professor, Dr. Leo Green, speaking about Enoch, described it like this. He says Enoch would walk with God every day, and one day he went out and started walking with the Lord and talking with God. They were just having a wonderful, intimate conversation as they walked down the road of life. They continued walking. Enoch kept walking all day long. And as it began to get toward night and dark began to come, Enoch said to the Lord, Lord, I'm a long ways from my home. I enjoy this conversation, but I need to go home. He said that God spoke to Enoch and said, Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to your house. You just come on home with me. God took him home. And one day, folks, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's through death or through the rapture of the church, one day God's going to say, folks, it's time, come on home. Come on home with me. It's closer to my house than it is to your house. Come on home with me. That was Enoch. He became forever a picture of what death is to the Christian. Death became an incident hardly worth mentioning. This is the reality that Enoch discovered by faith. The Bible tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We need to understand something. When death and Jesus met, Jesus wasn't changed. Death was. He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave and said, because I live, you shall live also. We have victory in Jesus, folks. Demonstrated Hyena. The third witness is Noah. The Bible tells us in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah believed God in a unique way. He believed that God was in the control of history. I sometimes wonder if we believe that today when we get to wringing our hands and get so concerned about everything that's going on. I am concerned, but I do know this. I may not understand everything that's going on and why God's allowing things to happen the way they have, but I know God's still in control, folks. He is still in control. When God told him to build a big boat because there was going to be a flood, in spite of the ridicule of those around him, he built the boat. And it may not be unusual to build a boat today, but he built it 500 miles from the nearest ocean, 1,000 times too big for his own family. And when he finished it, he filled it with animals. He was probably looked at as the world's first nutcase, but that didn't matter to Noah. He anticipated history, and in so doing, showed how short-sighted the world is when it walks in the light of its own reason. Noah was led on by his faith to become an heir of righteousness, which comes by faith, that is, faith in Jesus Christ. And he became part of the divine family. That is what faith is, acting on what God says and thinking about the ark experience. And the story about the ark, you notice that the ark is a picture of salvation. And God shut him in. God closed the door. And if anybody today wants to be saved, they've got to come by one door, and his name is Jesus. And those who reject that door, that God will shut that door and say, you can't come any other way. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus. Several years ago, Dr. Ray Steadman, a great preacher and teacher and seminary professor, said this: faith believes that God, in his grace, has stepped over the boundary into human history and told us some great and valuable facts. Faith believes them and adjusts its life to those facts and walks on that basis. The world does not understand and often uses derogatory terms for those who walk by faith. Certainly, they are not oddballs in every way, although in some ways every Christian is. But though the world does not understand why, the man who walks by faith wins today because he has come in touch with things as they really are. That is the glory of faith. With this in mind, I want to come to an obvious conclusion. Faith is necessary for life's decisions. You hear me? Faith is necessary for life's decisions, for all of life's decisions. Right decisions are made when we are surrendered to God and his will. All kind of decisions are going to have to be made. I think about Abraham, Noah, Sarah, all these others. By faith, they just followed God. They let God lead them. They sought the Lord. When God spoke to them, they obeyed. We must be sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit in life. There are a lot of decisions we have to make every day of our lives. What about kids who are in school? Do you teach them to make right decisions based on God's word and his love and his guidance? What about choosing a college or university or marriage mate for the life? By the way, marriage between a man and a woman. But the Bible teaches is an important decision that our young people are going to have to make. What about a career? Do you seek God in making career decisions? What about serving God by serving others? Every day we face decisions we have to make. Do we allow the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us? Oh, I know there's some common things we just do automatically almost. But we're going to be faced every day with some decision that we have to make. What is our first approach? Do we ask God for guidance and wisdom in making a decision? That's why prayer is so important. We must be sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit. That means we live by faith, discounting all the costs, for the costliest thing in the world is a life lived apart from the will of God. We need to seek daily what God's will is for our lives. When we live by faith, we do so realizing that God will lead us down paths we would never take on our own. The life of faith is a constant adventure. Since we do not know all the facts as God does, we must not expect his leadership in our lives to meet our approval. We follow him because we trust him, not because our rational calculations agree with him. Sometimes it doesn't agree. I thought it was the most foolish thing in the world for God to call this introverted country boy to be a preacher of the gospel. Oh, 50 years ago, I laughed at myself. I thought it was funny. And I remember when word got out that Jesse Mooney, my wife called me Sam, people back home, Sam Mooney had been called to preach. One of the ladies who was in the club that we were in Rockford said, "What? Silent Sam?" She wasn't any more surprised than I was, but I could not avoid the fact God called and I must obey to leave family and friends to follow the leadership of the Lord. Abraham, verse 8, made the right decision. Because he made a right decision, he had a righteous walk, but his reward was heaven. He sought a city whose builder and architect and builder was God. He wanted to be obedient to him. And here's what's amazing. As he walked by faith, these patriarchs never saw the fulfillment of God's promises. Yet travelers viewing their destination from afar, they waved approval to God's promises from a great distance and willingly chose to live out life traveling in that direction because they willingly placed heavenly promises above earthly security. They were given a coveted epitaph in verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God. I'll never forget. In our first church, we had to prepare for paying estimated taxes. I hadn't been used to that. It had been taken out of my paycheck up until then. Well, we didn't have the money. I took a job making less money than called to that our first church, Elm Grove in Nash County. But Peggy had applied for and gotten a job as a teacher's aide and a school bus driver before she went back to nursing school. She said, "Well, I'm going to write the check and send it in to the government, $200. "We don't have the money in the bank." We were coming home for Thanksgiving. I said, "We get home on Monday, I go to the bank and borrow $200. They laugh at you now for borrowing $200. And so we got home and there was an envelope in our door. And it had these verses on it. Hebrews 11:14-16. "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." We hadn't told anybody. We just prayed. Said, "We're just, by faith, we're just going to send this check into the federal government." Open the envelope. $200 in it, the exact amount we needed. Exact amount. Couldn't figure out who it was till right at Christmas time. We were still strapped, didn't have any money to buy things we needed, thought our kids wanted for Christmas. And this couple came, Jim and Emily Rose. They're both in heaven now with the Lord, younger couple. And they gave us another envelope that had money in it, and I recognized the handwriting. They said, "Yes, the Lord told us that y'all needed some help." We just told God, and God spoke to them, and God ministered to us through them. Folks, that's the way God operates. We just need to be faithful and trusting him on a daily basis. God was not ashamed to be called our God. He supplied our needs. There was no virtue in building a boat, but Noah was commended in verse 7 because of his personal response to God's will. There was no virtue in Abraham pulling up stakes and going on to a strange country unless it was the will of God. But the boat and the trip turned out all right because God commanded them to do so. Apart from him and his will, they would have been foolish endeavors. Their neighbors must have had a field day in ridiculing these religious fanatics. Sadly, human vision has usually rejected God's method of bringing about divine purposes. But listen, the person of faith is not concerned about the rationality of an action, but rather about whether or not the action is in the will of God. Because these people lived out life by faith, letting God choose their place of tenure and use them as he saw fit, they all died in faith, according to verse 13. Even death became a continuation of the adventure. The last words of Charles Frohman, who went down on the ship, passenger ship, British ship Lusitania in May of 1915, sunk by a German U-boat, Charles Frohman's last words were these: why fear death? It is the most beautiful adventure in life. What a testimony about faith, to realize that there's more beyond this life than what this life has to offer. What makes such an outlook possible? Faith and faith alone. Without faith, life is a meaningless maze of confused frustration and disappointments, and death is the most tragic of all possible occurrences. Faith is the one necessary ingredient that makes all the difference in time and eternity. It makes a difference when you're facing death. All of us are going to face it one day, but how will we face it? I'll never forget visiting Wilbur Oakley, one of our churches. Wilbur was on his deathbed at home, battling cancer. And we didn't talk about death. We talked about life, beyond this life. That's what he wanted to talk about. You see, he was a Christian. He believed in God. And we had the most calming, wonderful time together, sharing about the promises of God beyond this life. And he was assured of that. And he was able to face death with wonderful confidence because he knew he was in God's care. The future belonged to the Lord. And one day he was going to be with him, and it wasn't very long before God called him home to be with the Lord. Wonderful time of sharing about what life lies beyond this life. So death, sometimes the process of dying is difficult, but we shouldn't have a fear of death as believers, because we have life beyond this life that God has promised to us. Someone made the powerful observation that faith is engaging in the deepest joy of heaven, knowing God's unfathomable love for me as I walk through the thorny, desolate now. That's why we must follow God one step at a time, one day at a time. Follow Him by faith each day of our lives. This is the kind of faith that must be renewed in us daily. What a great time to renew our faith as we celebrate the coming into the world of the one who is the author and finisher of faith, even Jesus Christ, our Son and our Savior. Oh, do you need your faith renewed? Oh, think about it. Then come to Him today. Do you need a Savior? He is here and He's available. All we need to do is to respond by faith to His love. The Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Where is your faith today? We sometimes are guilty, I'm afraid, of putting too much trust in self. But we need that conviction that God's in control no matter what. And God has provided for you and me in such a wonderful way. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, that same Jesus is going to issue a call. He's going to call you and me home, either through the medium of death or through the rapture of the church. The question is, will you be ready for that day? How will you face the day when you know that this is your last day on earth? How will you face it? The only way to do it is by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing. 217, let us leave thy throne. He left His throne in heaven and came to this earth, showed us how to live, took upon Himself our sin, rose victorious, went back to heaven to prepare the way for us. He was simply the first fruit of those who rose from the dead, and we, through faith in Him, can know that's where we're going to be. One day we're going to be with Jesus because of our faith. Whatever your need is, I'll be praying to pray with you and pray for you. Would you come? So stand and sing.